I know that our brother Joel has prepared a message for us this day. And I'd ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has to say to us, that we might apply them to our lives. And I'd now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother and apostle, Joel Yates.
I'm happy to see all of you, those of you that are from here and those of you that are visiting. I've had one day off since I got back from about 10 days on the road in the Northwest. Many people send their greetings. Most of the brothers and sisters that I saw in Idaho all send their greetings. Brothers and sisters in Colville. Those that know you that are from Montana. I have a confession to make. First, that when I began to prepare for this sermon, it was a while back. And, you know, one question begs another, and pretty soon we get deeply into it. Today I was supposed to be off and got a call from one of those guys I owe a shift to, and he says, "Can you work for me today?" I said, "Well, I really need this day, Joel. Well, I can't work in the morning." But he could only take a block of 4 hours off. So I had to go to work this morning and get everything all set up before I could come. And so my time is limited. I won't be able to probably finish all that I have, and that's okay. Because there's other aspects that I'm not going to be able to touch on today. But I do hope you take notice of the songs that were picked today, because I didn't tell anybody what my topic was going to be. My topic today, well, I'm going to hold it. Let's see if you can figure it out. I'm going to begin in Mosiah chapter 9. It's going to start on page 259 in the book of Mosiah, chapter 9 in your Book of Mormons. A very familiar scripture to all of us. And I'm going to begin in verse 39. I'm going to read verses 39 to 44. Here Alma was preparing to baptize the people that were with him. And he says, "And now as you are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called his people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens, that they may be light. Yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn. Yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort. And to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places that you may be in, even until death, that you may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life." There's a whole list of things that they were willing to do. "And now I say unto you, if this be the desires of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord? As a witness before him that you have entered into a covenant with him, that you will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his spirit more abundantly upon you." And now when the people had heard these words, they clapped their hands for joy and exclaimed, "This is the desire of our hearts." And now it came to pass that Alma took Helam, and he being one of the first, went and stood forth in the water and cried, saying, "O Lord, pour out thy spirit upon thy servant, that he may do this work with holiness of heart." And when he had said these words, the spirit of the Lord was upon him. And he said, "Helam, I baptize thee, having authority from the Almighty God, as a testimony that you have entered into a covenant to serve him until you are dead, as to the mortal body, and may the spirit of the Lord be poured out upon you, that he may grant unto you eternal life through the redemption of Christ, which he hath prepared from the foundation of the world." This is not an unfamiliar scripture. We talk about these scriptures, this particular one in regards to baptism. Most of you that are baptized have heard it, have read it, have been taught it. And there are many aspects to it, but I'm really going to talk about the covenant that you made. What did they say the covenant is here? Huh? No, yeah, but the words of the covenant itself. To serve him and keep his commandments. And so we're gonna turn now to page 762 in the Book of Moroni, chapter 6. I am going to read verses 1 through 4 in chapter 6 of Moroni. Now I speak concerning baptism. Behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized, and they were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit, meat, that they were worthy of it. Neither did they receive any unto baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and witnessed unto the church that they truly repented of all their sins. And none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve Him to the end. And after that they had been received unto baptism, they were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost. They were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ. What is it that this scripture tells us that the ministry are concerned with when we determine to baptize somebody? What are we looking for? A broken heart and a contrite spirit. What else? They have to be repentant of their sins. What else? Okay, they got to bring forth fruit of that repentance. Okay, endure in what? In serving. A few weeks ago, I preached a sermon here and I asked a question, and I didn't get a very good response. Maybe it's just because everybody's shy. I'm going to say it. That's a good reason. But I've asked a number of people in the Church of Christ, what are you doing to serve the Lord? And I haven't been impressed with the response. And so, as I considered this, and I began to study this, the confession I have to make is that I realized that I'm not doing a very good job. And when I started looking in the scriptures as to what it says about it and what it means and what we're to be doing and how we're to be thinking, as a whole, I don't think we do a very good job. And I think some do a better job than others, and I've seen those examples. But today, I want you to test yourself, which I'll get into a little bit later. But I want to talk to you about the right of choosing, the right of choice. We're going to read it in Alma chapter 16 and verse 8 through 10. It's found on page 409. It says in verse 8, "Now there was no law against a man's belief, for it was strictly contrary to the commands of God that there should be a law which should bring men on unequal grounds." There's no law against a man's belief. "For thus saith the Scripture, choose ye this day whom ye will serve." Now if a man desired to serve God, it was his privilege. Or rather, if he believed in God, it was his privilege to serve Him. But if he did not believe in Him, there was no law to punish him. We have been given in the gospel of Christ the right of choice. We can choose to serve. One of the things that we are supposed to be looking for as ministry is this desire that people have to serve the Lord. And I've wondered sometimes if we've equipped the membership well enough. And in knowing exactly what that means, we say, what is your part and what are you doing to serve Him? And it draws a blank with people. I know I told you that during youth camp I had a young man that wanted to be baptized. And one of the questions that I asked him is, are you willing to serve the Lord? Oh yeah, okay, what are you going to do to serve Him? What does that mean? He didn't get it. And so it's something that we need to be aware of when we say it, that we have a better understanding of what we're talking about. And so we're going to get in the Scriptures today. I would like you to turn to Joshua. The biblical statement made in the 24th chapter of Joshua that goes hand in hand with this that we read in Alma. I'm going to read verses 15 to 24. One of the things that you're going to find here is not only about a choice, but about what God does. That God has been working. And we're going to see that played out in these verses. Verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served and were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice will we obey. I look at this, you know, I read beyond one verse. Joshua and his family made a choice. Did the family always continue in it? No. But a statement, several statements made. First, what the Lord does for us and what He asks of us. And the reality that when we don't serve Him, when we said we would, that He will forget all the good things He's done and return other things to us. It should be sobering in our thought process. So I want to talk about our two choices. 2 Nephi chapter 1. It's unfortunate, but there's a reality that I see. And the reality is that no matter what we do, we're going to serve somebody. 2 Nephi chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 97. Page 84. Says this, and to bring about His eternal purposes in the end of man, after that He had created our first parents, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and in fine all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition. Even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the other bitter. Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by one or the other. There is this conflict that's going on in the world. A conflict of service. Two powers that want to be served. Let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 34 to 36. It says, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There's a statement that's made here about service. Whose servant are you? And we come to these two choices. They're kind of difficult choices in some ways because there's a great contrast. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 11. Of course, I could go much deeper and just that we could have a whole sermon about these two choices, but I'm only going to read a few verses and then use a little example in my own. That's my own. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. This was our scripture theme up at the ranch here this last Labor Day weekend. But it tells us something about our service to the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One of the things I like about this reading is this fact that there is labor. It takes strength, it takes courage. And yet coming to the Lord in service requires that we take upon us a yoke, a burden. But it says that it's light. It's easy. It's light. Certainly, we have been given the right to choose. I consider these two choices. Sometimes when I hear some of the things we're going to read today, it's these things you need to be doing to serve me. And there's a list, and some of them are difficult. And there's another side, and there's this other voice that says, what are you going to do all that for? You can just do whatever you want. You don't have to work. That's crazy. Enjoy your life. You only have one life to live. So make the most of it. It's this other voice. You know, the easy road. The easy road of not serving. It's out there. You hear it. The voice is there all the time. And yet the Lord has a list of things. You know, there's a million examples probably. Don't know all the names, but many of them are in Scripture. Moses was an example in Hebrews chapter 11 about making a choice. And probably one of the best examples I know of in Scripture. Because Moses had everything going his way. He was considered. To be the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. He had power. He had riches. He had probably the ability to have servants under him. To do whatever he wanted to do. And yet Moses made a different choice. Verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This man was a great example of service to God, a servant. You know, as I looked at that scripture over, when we look at that in the Greek, the servant, or to serve, the one that we have, it has to do with choice. It's our choice. What we're going to do and who we're going to serve and how we're going to do that. And so I considered one of the statements also made in the book of John, chapter 5. In John chapter 5, verse 17. It says this, Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. I thought, you know, when I look at the Scriptures, that the Lord, God, was at work. And when Christ came, He was at work. And that means there's something that needs to be done. There are things to be done. And so the question remains, you know, where do you and I fit in this picture, and what are we doing? Are we doing some of the things that need to be done because the Lord works? We find it also in Jacob, when we read in Jacob chapter 3 in the Book of Mormon. We're not going to read all of it, just five verses there. Talks about the time that we're living in and the statement made about things that we have to do. Jacob chapter 3, verse 125 to 130. Here the father is talking to his son, which we know is Jesus Christ, and he tells him, "Wherefore, go to and call servants, that we may labor diligently with our mites in the vineyard, that we may prepare the way, that I may bring forth again the natural fruit, which natural fruit is good and most precious above all other fruit. Wherefore, let us go to and labor with our mites this last time. For behold, the end draweth nigh, and this is the last time that I shall prune my vineyard. Graft in the branches, begin at the last, that they may be first, and that the first may be last, and dig about the trees, both old and young, the first and the last, and the last and the first, that they may be nourished once again for the last time. Wherefore, dig about them, and prune them, and dung them once more for this last time, for the end draweth nigh. And if it so be that these last grass shall grow and bring forth the natural fruit, then ye shall prepare the way for them that they may grow. And as they begin to grow, ye shall clear away the branches which bring forth bitter fruit according to the strength of the good and the size thereof." Does this sound like there's nothing to do? God's vineyard is full of work to be done. We know that that vineyard is the world. There's work to do. And so when I ask the question, are you willing to serve the Lord, what are you doing in His work? That's one of the questions that really I want you to consider today. Let's consider the best example of all. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." This is going to be one of those verses that you need to highlight. What's this talking about? It's not talking about putting yourselves in the affairs of other people. What does a servant do? Does he look after his own things? No. You're listening to somebody else. You got their concerns in your mind, not your own. We're to be looking on the things of others. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He took upon himself the form of a servant by choice. Jesus Christ chose to be a servant. He came as the King of glory. And yet He served. How many examples do we have? I'm not going to read it, but in John 13, it talks about Him taking and washing the feet of the disciples and serving them and setting this example that they should serve one another. And here He shows this example by the way that He lived. And so I want to talk about what are the principles that we see in Scriptures of servitude. What does it mean to be a servant? What is it that a servant's mindset should be? What should you be thinking? What should you be looking for? I want to begin in Galatians chapter 1 with the first aspect of this. Galatians chapter 1. I want to begin in verse 8, and I'm going to read in verse 12. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who is a servant supposed to please? The master. Does it matter if you please other people? No, that's not the goal. A servant of Jesus Christ has one purpose, and that's to please the Lord. If this is not in your mindset, then you're not serving the Lord appropriately, because you can't. If you're worried about whether everybody else is happy, you can't find yourself as a servant of Christ. A servant has got to please his master. How many masters can we have? Luke chapter 16, verse 13. I'm not going to turn to it. I have it on my page. This was one verse. No man can serve two masters. It's impossible. We can't do it. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. In this particular verse, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon, which is money. But this principle, you can only keep one master happy. And you and I have said that we've chosen by covenant to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. What should a servant expect from his master? I would like to read in Luke chapter 17. And let's see what we are able to expect from our master. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 9. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thee, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. That word trow, I think not. What do you expect as a servant? Do you expect, is your life and my life in this expectation that the Lord is going to come serve us all the time? I wondered about this. There's a question that came in my mind about how we are known in the world. Are you and I known as Christians because of what God has done for us? Is that how we're known? Or rather, by what we're doing for Him? How are we known? What do we expect from Him? Do we expect Him to serve us? Is that a reasonable expectation for a servant? Or is the expectation that you and I go and serve Him first? He's coming and there is a reward with Him, the promise of this reward. What do we expect? We should not expect the Lord to come wait on us. The opposite should be expected of us, that we need to keep in our mindset this need that we have as a servant of Jesus Christ to serve Him, not to ask all the time to be served by Him. Philippians chapter 2. Keep your place in Luke. Don't lose it because we're going to come back to it. Philippians chapter 2. Oh, I already read it. I'm sorry. Look not every man on his own things. Whose stuff are we supposed to look after? We're supposed to be looking after the things of the Lord. We're supposed to be looking at His work. What is it He's trying to do, and where do I fit? What am I supposed to be doing to further His cause? He's the one that put the big plan up there and says, okay, here's the things that we got to get done. You've heard Him in prophecies preached over this pulpit. Here's the things that we got to get done. We've heard it at every level. Things that got to get done in your personal life. Things that got to get done as a local congregation in the church. Things that the church itself needs to accomplish in the world. These are all aspects of what God is wanting to do. And somewhere in there, you and I got to be involved in what is it that we are supposed to do at these levels. We need to be looking on the things of God. What is it that He wants done? I didn't read it, but there's a wonderful scripture in Isaiah where he says, Isaiah hears him say, "Who shall I send?" We sung it. "Here am I. Send me. I'll do it. I'm ready to go." But that's not normally our attitude. Normally our attitude, at least I've seen it, I was thankful one time as I sat in the Council of Apostles and we had our meeting, and in the middle of this meeting, some task came up that needed to be done. And we all looked at each other. "Who's going to do it?" And we're all dreading, and one of them speaks up and says, "I would be happy to do it." And I felt guilty because I knew that that was the attitude of a servant. It wasn't me that said it, by the way. Are you ready to be a servant? Are you concerned about the things that God wants done? Are you making a stab at doing your part? Let's go back to Luke 17, verse 10. What is the mindset? The mindset of God for a servant. "So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." It's not about a position of glory. It's not about, "I did more than you." It's about doing what the Lord commands us to do and recognizing our unworthiness and how unprofitable we are. Mosiah 1 says it in a different way. Mosiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 50. Another example by a godly man for us. Verse 50, page 212. "Behold, ye have called me your king, and if I, whom ye call your king, do labor to serve you, then had ye ought to labor to serve one another. And behold also, if I, whom ye call your king, who hath spent his days in your service and hath yet been in the service of God, doth merit any thanks from you, oh, how had ye ought to thank your heavenly king. I say unto you, my brethren, that you should render all the thanks and praise which your whole souls hath power to possess to that God who created you and hath preserved you and hath caused that you should rejoice and hath granted that you should live in peace one with another. I say unto you that if you should serve Him who hath created you from the beginning and art preserving you from day to day by lending you breath, that you may live and move and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say if you should serve Him with your whole soul, yet you would be unprofitable servants. And behold, all that He requires of you is to keep His commandments. And He hath promised you that if you would keep His commandments, you should prosper in the land. And He never doth vary from that which He hath said. Therefore, if you keep His commandments, He doth bless you and prosper you. And now in the first place, He hath created you and granted you your lives, for which ye are indebted unto Him. Secondly, He doth require that you should do as He hath commanded you, for which if ye do, He doth immediately bless you, and therefore He hath paid you. And ye are still indebted unto Him, and are and will be forever and ever. Therefore, of what have ye to boast? And now I ask, can you say out of yourselves, I answer you, nay." We have to keep a mindset of a servant. The mindset of a servant. He's already paid us. He pays us. He blesses us. He cares for us. And we have to remember that we do this by choice. It is the promise. One of the last aspects that I found, and there's probably others, but it's found in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 26. "If you were a master and had a servant, This to me is what it's telling me. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Well, there's a blessing about God honoring His servants. And there's other scriptures I'm not going to get into, and that'll have to be for another section. But this thought, if you were a master and you had things to do, would you want your servant around where he could... Would you want him following you around doing your bidding? Or would you put him in some obscure part of the field and holler at him all the time, hoping that he hears what you're saying? You want him there. You want him at your bid, you know, anytime. Hey, come over here. This is what I need you to do. Hey, come over here. See that? This needs to be done. Hey, go talk to... That's what we want. That's what a master would want. Someone that's going to be there, which means that you got to follow. And so this question comes to us, you know. Are you and I following? Are we there at His bid and call? Or have you heard Him say anything to you? Maybe He just doesn't talk to you. And if He doesn't, maybe you're too far away. I want to go to the scriptural ways that we talk about to serve Christ. How do we serve the Lord? Give me the short list. By serving others, okay? Either keeping His commandments, all right? Yes. Being nice, yeah. And no fighting. We're going to read one of those scriptures. You're absolutely right. We're going to read a list. And I want you to start tallying down when it talks about service. Remember, when you're a servant, it's not about you. It isn't about what you get. It's about what you are doing for the Lord. So start making this list. And let's go through some scriptures that give us a kind of a basic list of what things we should be doing to serve the Lord. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Helps if I get in the wrong set of scriptures. Epaphras, this is Colossians 4, verse 12, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This particular reading, what was the labor? In prayer. This wasn't one of those, here, let me throw a quick one your way, Lord, for so-and-so. This was a serious, let's get down to it, type of praying for God's people. There's another word for it, and of course it'll slip my mind. I've been up since 3 o'clock this morning. So I'm not really that sharp today. But there are different ways that we pray. And one of those ways, you know, is we stand, you know, the Lord stands in the gap for us, but we ourselves are praying for somebody else. It's not about us. It has nothing to do with our good. It's not about my needs. It's about somebody else or the work of God. Laboring in prayer, one of those ways that we can be servants of Christ. Only one of the ways. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 24. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. There are several statements that I see in this. I'm not done with it yet, but first we're told not to serve the flesh. That's your own desires and feelings and lusts. But you're told to serve one another. You've got to take the focus off yourself. The second is that in doing this, you figure out how to love your neighbor. This is being part of your service to God. Then there's this conflict. That other side of loving your neighbor is biting and devouring one another. And this isn't talking about grabbing their arm and grabbing a hold of it with your teeth. It's talking about destructive things that we say and do against one another. Fulfilling the flesh. In verse 17, he says that when we fulfill the law of the Spirit, it tells us that we can't do some of those things that we want to do. You can't do what you want to do. Then he tells us about the works of the flesh. They're manifest. They're these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatreds, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as also I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The service to the flesh. If you're serving yourself in any of those things, you're serving the wrong person. You're not fulfilling your covenant. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. One of the things that the Spirit of God was designed to do was to protect us, to help us. If you have the fruit that's born by His Spirit, these things would be coming out of your life. You should find them there. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If you're a servant to Jesus Christ, you've got to kill the desires of doing what you want to do yourself. It can't be both ways. You can't please yourself and please the Lord. You can't serve yourself and serve the Lord. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Jacob chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Found on page 171. But before you seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. One of those goals that we have. And after ye obtain a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches if ye seek them, and ye will seek them, for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to liberate the captive, and to administer relief to the sick and afflicted. How many of you think that liberating the captive is going down and bailing someone out of jail? Anybody think that? What is it? How do we liberate a captive? Louder. Okay, we talk about Jesus, but who's captive? A sinner. We read that, right? They're in bondage. Is this a spiritual duty that we have? It's not a physical thing that he's talking about in this reading. As we serve the Lord, these are some of God's, this is what's got to be done in the world. We have got to find hope. This is something we've got to do in our personal service to God, the things that bring, by seeking for the kingdom of God, the things that bring hope to us. And then we're going to want riches. And we're not going to want riches for ourselves, because we're going to read another scripture, which, in fact, we can go do that. Let's turn to Mosiah chapter 2. We're not looking for riches for ourselves, but to do good, to help others. Again, it's not going to be about ourselves. And we're going to want to clothe the naked. We're going to want to feed the hungry. We're going to want to liberate those that are bound in sin. And we want to administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. Mosiah chapter 2. Kind of a long reading and a long list. But there's several aspects in here I think are very important. They have to do with our service to God personally, our service to God as a body and as families. Things that we have to do in our families, in our service to God. So let's go through some of this list and start making a note next. What are some of the things that we can do to serve God? Mosiah chapter, it's on page 221, chapter 2, verse 21. Humble yourselves, even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily. We can call on the name of the Lord daily. And standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. Behold, I say unto you that if ye do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. What is one of God's goals for us? He wants to bring us into His plan, and by doing that, we got to have the mindset that comes with having a knowledge of God. If you don't know what He wants you to do, you can't do it. And that's just the way it is. You know, I had a captain once who had a booter. He wasn't my captain. He was on another shift. Here's a guy that's on probation. He comes into a station, and here's the captain. And the captain makes a statement to me. He asked me what I wanted him to do, and I wouldn't tell him because he should already know. This is the very first station. Well, God doesn't like, He's not like that. He's willing to tell us what we need to know, but we got to listen to Him. And we got to be looking, what is it that He wants us to do? If you're not concerned about that, you're not ever going to be a servant. So, He wants us to grow in our knowledge. Some things that we need to be doing. Verse 24, you will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is his due. And you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked, neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God, and fight and quarrel one with another, and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which hath been spoken by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. We find here things that God has in our families, what He wants, not just our families. In the body of Christ, we're out there and our kids are out there on the playground. What does He want us to be doing in service? Teaching them to walk, to serve one another. How do you teach someone to serve somebody else? Huh? Example. If we can't teach somebody when we have an argument with somebody how to resolve it the right way, then we're not servants because our example is not in service to our children or to anyone else. And so the Lord would like us, some of those things that we need to be doing for ourselves and for each other. And so He wants us to teach them to walk in the ways of truth, in soberness, and how to love one another and serve one another. He does not want us to allow them to fight and quarrel. Families, pay attention. It's things that should be built into your service to God. He goes further. And also ye yourselves will succor those who stand in need of your succor, and you will administer of your substance to him that standeth in need. Ways to serve God. You're going to help those that stand in need of your help. He goes further. And you will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain and turn him out to perish. If someone's going to die, don't turn him out to perish. We know there's other things, and we'll get to them here in a minute. But perhaps thou shalt say, the man hath brought upon himself his misery, therefore I will stay my hand and will not give unto him of my food, nor impart unto him of my substance, that he may suffer, for his punishments are just. But I say unto you, O man, whosoever doeth this, the same hath great cause to repent, and except he repenteth of that which he hath done, he perisheth forever and hath no interest in the kingdom of God. And so, And behold, even at this, let's see, for behold, are we not all beggars? Yeah, I'm gonna skip down here. Let's go to verse 36. And now, God, who hath created you, on whom you are dependent for your lives and for all that you have and are, doth grant unto you whatsoever ye ask that is right in faith, believing that ye shall receive. Oh, then, how had ye ought to impart of the substance that you have one to another? And if ye judge a man who putteth up his petition to you for your substance, that he perish not and condemn him, how much more just will be your condemnation for withholding your substance, which doth not belong to you, but to God, to whom also your life belongeth. And yet ye put up no petition, nor repenteth not of the thing which thou hast done. I say unto you, woe be to that man, for his substance shall perish with him. And now I say these things unto those which are rich as pertaining to things of this world. And again I say unto the poor, if ye have not, and yet have sufficient, that ye remain from day to day, I mean, all you that deny the beggar because ye have not, I would that ye say in your hearts, I give not because I have not, but if I had, I would give. And now if ye say this in your hearts, you remain guiltless. Otherwise you are condemned, and your condemnation is just, for ye covet that which ye have not received. The right way to look at it, the way God wants it, we take care of those that stand in need, if we're capable of doing so. And now for the sake of these things which I have spoken unto you, that is, for the sake of retaining a remission of your sins from day to day, that you may walk guiltless before God, I would that you should impart of your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering to their relief both spiritually and temporally according to their wants. And see that all these things are done in wisdom and order, for it is not requisite that a man should run faster than what he hath strength. And again, it is expedient that ye should be diligent, that thereby he might win the prize. Therefore, all things must be done in order. Things to do to serve the Lord. We feed the hungry, we clothe the naked, we visit the sick. How many of you are concerned about taking your children to visit the sick when they're healthy? How many of us that are sick would be more apt to say, no, I don't want to visit? And I've wondered about this many times. It's okay for the elders to come visit me when I'm sick. But how do we teach that to our kids? I was really impressed several times when Don or Jay would come and tell us about our brothers and sisters in Mexico. And how that the youth often in the afternoon would gather together and go over to the home of someone that wasn't able to make it to church because they were sick and pray for them. How do we get this point across that it is a duty to God? It is a duty to brothers and sisters that they're visited, and find some way, if there's any way that we can administer to their relief spiritually and temporally according to their wants. Obviously, this is talking about more than one side. It's not just physical, but they're spiritual things. The spiritually sick, we need to be visiting, administering to their relief. Mosiah chapter 1, I'm not going to read all of it, but we've already read it about spending our days in God's service. If we read in verse 48 through 49, behold, I say unto you that because I said unto you that I had spent my days in your service, I do not desire to boast, for I have only been in the service of God. And behold, I tell you these things that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. Part of His commandment. If you look at your life, how often are you in the service of others? If you can't look at yourself and say, hey, I'm doing this on a regular basis, there's something missing in your commitment to the Lord and your covenant. James chapter 1. When I look at the list and I say service to others, you know, we can make a long list of how we can serve others. I think a lot of them we've already read. James chapter 1. I'm going to read in verse 23. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God doesn't want people to hear the command, but people will actually go do what he's asked. And it's very important. It's one of those things that the Lord said even when he restored the church about the way people were, you know. He said that, you know, they draw near me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. We can hear it, we can talk a good talk, but until we're doing, we're not serving. For behold, he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Three aspects of service to God. Are you taking account of fatherless? Are you taking account of our widows? And are you striving to keep yourself unspotted from the world? That's what I see in James chapter 1. Three aspects of things that we need to be mindful of. Figure out a way to accomplish them. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Are you willing to sacrifice your pleasures, your time, your things that you enjoy doing to be in the service of God? Because if you're not, you're going to find that you can't do these things. Because things always happen at the most inopportune times. When there's something that you really wanted to do, you get that phone call. Hey, something, this is going on, or that's going on. Or the Spirit brings to your mind the need of somebody. Somebody that maybe needs to hear from you, or someone that's having a struggle, or He shows you something in your own life He wants you to be doing. God is looking for those that are willing to give reasonable service by presenting themselves a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Perfect will of God. If you and I do not keep ourselves and our minds renewed, we forget who we're supposed to be serving. Well, I'm missing a scripture here that somehow didn't come out on my paper. I would like to read Alma chapter 18, verse 15. It says, and also see that ye bridle all your passions, that ye may be filled with love. See that ye refrain from idleness. I got a question for you. When I read this, I know it kind of goes without saying that we a servant can't be idle. If you got somebody that is coming over and you're paying, how many of you want to look out there and see them sitting around? I don't know what to do. I gave you the list. Well, I know, but I don't feel good right now. Or, you know, how many excuses do you and I have to remain idle? Do you have a list? I'm curious. How many of us have a list? I had probably been one of the people in our local, and he's not here, so I'm not going to really brag about him, but I'm going to brag about his example. And the example that I see that I still haven't quite mastered. But every time I look at Don, he's got a list. And it's never always done. He never gets to that point where his work is done. There's always something added to the bottom of the list. And then, you know, sometimes the list will be this long and he'll get it shortened up, but he can never find the bottom of the list. It doesn't exist. Do you have a list? You got a short list, a long list? You got a list for future things that you know that you need to do? I hope before the day is done that you can begin to think about what is your list of things that you need to be doing in service to the Lord and in serving one another. Mormon chapter 4. Verse 94. I think before I read this, how many of you are willing to take a test? Here am I. I'm ready. Remember, talked about earlier. How many of you are seriously willing to consider what you're going to do to serve the Lord? I won't read it. I'm the kind of person that have found that, you know, I can talk a great fight, but until I get active at doing what I know I need to do, I'm not going to be very effective. And so I'm going to ask you to take a test. You get to grade yourself. I have a test here that's for singles. And when I say singles, those of you that are basically on your own, support yourselves, don't really have anybody else that you have to worry about by covenant or any other way. And so I got several questions on here that I want you to take this home and I want you to think about it. And next time I preach, I'm going to kind of wonder how many of you have done it. But it says this. This is the test, and I have one for families as well. How are you serving the Lord? This is a question mark. I want you to list 5 ways you're serving the Lord daily. Put some specific things down that you can see. And if you're having a struggle, then go through the list and start figuring out what you need to put on there to be active in your service. It can't be lip service. We got to be doing something. And the next one, list 5 ways you're serving in the body of Christ every week, every month. There's something you're doing for the body, not for yourself. Because remember, we're part of the body. Our service goes beyond our personal things. We're looking on the things of others. The last one I have here is, do you have any long-term goals you're working towards to expand your service to God? What are your long-term goals? What is it you're trying to do to expand your service? And I want you to list those. Now, you're not going to have much room, so put them on the back. And keep this around. And be thinking about what you're doing and what you're not doing. What things you can see in your life. Can I get someone to pass this out? These out. Any of you singles, please raise your hand. Test for families. Kind of basically the same thing, but are you looking to see how your family is serving in the body? Are you looking to see what your family does daily? What kind of long-term goals do you have for your families? When he's done with this, I'm going to have him pass this out. And when you get to your home sometime this week, have a family meeting, look at the list. Put them down. See how you score. I'm not going to be looking at them, but you need to know for yourself. Have you arrived? Are you doing it? Or is there a lot of things that need to be filled in on this list? And how can you start doing it? How can you have the bottomless list that a servant needs in order to keep your focus on what your task is? You've got to have a bottomless list. It can't end. Things that you continue to see, obviously this is only going to help for a time. All those of you that have families or families, would you raise your hand? Zach will pass one of those out for you. There's a scripture, and you know, I was looking for it. Well, I'm going to read this one first. Mormon 4, verses 94 and 95. It's found on page 712. It says, "Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that ye may consume it on your lusts, but ask with a firmness unshaken that ye will yield to no temptation, but that ye will serve the true and living God." What is it that you want? Do you want to know how to serve? Or do you want to blow your life on the things that you want to do? The next verse kind of sobers me when it says, "See that you're not baptized unworthily." Did you mean it? It's hard for me as a minister when I look at your life and say, are you determined to serve Him to the end? To know whether you are or not. Because a lot of people can talk a good talk. If you're not really willing to serve Him, then you shouldn't be baptized because you're being unworthy. See that you partake not of the sacrament of Christ unworthily, but see that you do all things in worthiness and do it in the name of Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you do this and endure to the end, ye will in no wise be cast out. See that we do these things in worthiness. Now, there's a scripture that I thought I had on here that has failed me because I don't see it. So, I'm going to step out on a limb here and ask some of my brothers or someone with the concordance because I want to read it. There's a scripture that tells us that a servant needs to know his master. It's in the Book of Mormon. Where? Huh? Mosiah chapter 3. Thank you. Let's read on page 225, Mosiah chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 13. "And now it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not take upon them the name of Christ must be called by some other name. Therefore he findeth himself on the left hand of God. I would that ye should remember also that this is the name that I said I should give unto you, that never should be blotted out, except it be through transgression. Therefore take heed that ye do not transgress, that the name be blotted out of your hearts. I say unto you that I would that you should remember to retain the name written always in your hearts, that ye are not found on the left hand of God, but that ye hear and know the voice by which ye are called, and also the name by which he shall call you. For how knoweth a man the master which he hath not served, and which is a stranger unto him, and is far from the thoughts and intents of his heart?" Can you and I know him? Are we going to be known of him if he is far from the thoughts and intents of our heart? If in my vision, I'm not seeing what God's purposes are and where I align myself to do his purpose in my life, to take my place, whatever it is, to do the things to serve Him, to be known of Him. So are you listening for the things? Now, I haven't talked about the job of ministry, and there's a whole different section on that, and I'm not going to do it today. But I'm going to close in Romans chapter 16. And I want you to consider, if we got a letter today, from one of our brothers. Let's say Brother Brian sends us an email today. A greeting to the Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. What would he say? Paul writes a greeting. Paul writes a little story about a congregation of people, servants of God. I want you to note, well, you may not even know all the names, but and I'm not going to be able to pronounce all these names the right way, but I want you to see a picture of what the future should be sometime when brothers and sisters from afar or some of your traveling ministry, they write to you. Chapter 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Faithful woman, a helper of many. Assist her. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved, don't know his name or her name, I don't even know which it is, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, my helper in Christ. And Statius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. As he goes through the list. Laborers, servants of one another and of the Lord. I don't even know how to pronounce all those names. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Salute them. There is no less than 8 women mentioned in this reading. Are you doing your service? Are you taking your place? Is it lip service to say, oh, we're willing to serve the Lord? I hope that you began to take stock. What are you doing? I hope that 5 is not nearly enough to cover the things that you can put down daily and weekly and monthly. But if it is, if you make that, it's a great start. We are called to labor together, to serve the Lord. The Lord is coming and it says His reward is with Him. Finishing off in Mosiah chapter 3, he says, no, that isn't the one. Mosiah chapter 2. I'm sorry, it is Mosiah chapter 3. There it is. I was just looking at the wrong verse. Verse 21, therefore I would that you should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that Christ the Lord omnipotent may seal you His, that you may be brought to heaven, that you may have everlasting salvation and eternal life through the wisdom and power and justice and mercy of Him who created all things in heaven and in earth, who is God above all. Amen. May God bless you in your efforts to be in His service as a servant of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your time.